12. I had hoped that there would be a series of messages on this. I still hope that might be, but I had hoped that they could be continuous, but next Sunday we'll be with you. The next Sunday after that, our intern, Andy Wan, will be with us. Andy has been, as most of you know, Andy is a child of Bob and Sandy, and he's in Greenville Theological Seminary with his wife and child, and Titus, and child to come. He has been in the Florida Presbytery. He's been interning over with Morris McDonald since the beginning of the summer. He was at camp with us. He will be at Cape Canaveral this week interning, and then he will be next week here interning. And so we were going to give him an opportunity to preach, this being his home church and this being where he was raised. I trust that you'll make an opportunity, a special opportunity to be here and encourage him. And hopefully during the week that he's here, he'll learn a few things, and trust that the Lord will bless that. And then the very next week, I'll be here. But then the week after that, we will be at Synod. And so during that time, hopefully we'll continue and you'll be able to remember some of the things that we said previously. Having mentioned that, I want to also mention that next Sunday after after Bible school is over, we will be starting our renovation, and I'd like to ask that you pray for that. Lots of things are going to be going on at one time, and just pray that the Lord would work all of that out. We will have at least one Sunday back in the fellowship hall. It may be two Sundays, and those chairs will come in very handy that we're going to get. They're comfortable chairs, and you know, you say, well, I'm not going to come because we're not in the sanctuary. Well, I hope you wouldn't take that attitude. I hope you'll say, hey, what an adventure. We'll get to experience what most of the people in the world get to adventure. And I have a sneaking suspicion it'll still be cooler back there than most of the places in the world. So I'd like to encourage you to pray for us, pray that all those things would work out. If you'll turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 12, you might notice that this is the text that we spent 8 weeks. We had 8 sermons speaking from Romans chapter 12, verses 1 through 5. And so almost a Sunday and a half for every verse. And as I was contemplating the message for today, I considered changing it after the violence that was perpetrated on the officers in Dallas, Texas, and around the country. I'm sure that you're aware of those things. The rage that is being expressed by certain segments of our population that feel that they are unfairly targeted. And it's certainly a matter that needs to be addressed. It's not my intent here to proclaim the guilt or the innocence of anyone, but certainly the answer is not shooting police officers. By and large, our police officers do a good job. We need to pray for them. They live in a very dangerous time. As we stated in our prayer time, we need to pray for them. The Bible tells us that we're to pray for those that are in authority over us. Much could be said, but as I contemplated what would be the best for the people of God today, I came back to a realization. And that realization was that the greatest need for today is for the church to be the church. For the church to fulfill the role that we have called. And if we will do so, God will use that in turn to bless our society. As we begin the year with the series of messages, we got through verse 5, as I said. We're going to start at verse 1 and read through verse 8 this morning. So if you will turn in your Bibles, Romans 12, verse 1, and I'm reading God's Word. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your minds, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same body, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy, according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation, he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity, he that ruleth with diligence, he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. May the Lord add his blessing to this portion of the reading of his word. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of God endures forever. Let us pray. Father, we ask you now that you would teach us from your word. We ask that your spirit would work in our hearts. Father, I pray that I would say only that which the text allows, and that, Father, it would be truth and righteous, and that, Father, we would put it into our lives to utilize it for your glory and for our good. In Jesus' name we pray it. Amen. We don't have the time to go through the outlines of each of the eight messages that were presented early in this year. That would be appropriate, that would be good, because what we have in our text today comes as an outflow of that. But we're going to review for just a little bit. The book of Romans is a discussion of the salvation that we have in Christ. It tells us in the first three chapters of the need that we have for the righteousness of Christ. Folks, before anybody will understand the salvation that Christ offers, we need to understand the peril that we are in. And I trust this morning that if you know Jesus Christ, if you've put your faith in Jesus Christ, you rejoice that God has saved you from the peril that you were in. The peril that you were in was the judgment of Almighty God for all eternity. May we never lose the wonder of what God has done for us in Christ Jesus. And that is why we read the Word of God. That's why we study the Word of God. That's why we come back to that focus time and time again. And so we see that the book of Romans talked about the need that we have for the righteousness of Christ. And then we get to chapters 4 through 5, 4 and 5, and it talks about the way that God has made us righteous through the imputation of the righteousness of Christ, how Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, how Christ's righteousness was given to us and our sin was placed upon Him. And then we have in chapters 6 and 7 the demonstration of God's righteousness in our sanctification. And then we come to chapters 9, 10, and 11, which is the vindication of the righteousness of God. There were people that were saying God was not righteous. Look at Israel. Look at how that they have not come to faith. And Paul defends the righteousness of Christ. As Paul considers all this, he breaks out in verse 33. And, you know, I've got to tell you, brothers and sisters, how grateful that I am as I proclaim the riches of Christ, that there are those of you that as a natural expression of your being is, yes, that's true, yes, that's right, amen. And we saw in Sunday school that amen means verily, verily, or truly, truly, or it is so, or it's right, or it's confirmed. And so when we say amen, you're saying, that's right, that's the truth. And look at the Apostle Paul in chapter 11, starting in verse 33. He's talked about the salvation that God has given. And look what he says in verse 33. He says, oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor, or who has first given to him, and it shall be recompensed unto him again. For of him, and through him, and to him are all things. to whom be glory forever. Amen. Paul is beside himself. Paul is excited about the contemplation of what Jesus Christ has done for him. And he breaks out in this doxology. You know what a doxology is? That's a praise to God. And that's what he does. And that's what we ought to do when we consider the salvation that we have in Jesus Christ. Break out in doxology. Because of the purposes and plans of God, we see that in verses 1 and 2, he points out what is the proper and right reaction. I beseech you, therefore, remember, because of what has been said, we had a whole message just on therefore. Because of what has been said, what has been explained, he says, I beseech you because of that, by the mercies of God, and we talked about the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. How, and we looked, we had a message on how we renewed our mind by the Word of God, the washing of the Word of God. My contention is, and I shared this with you, that in verse 3, is the rest of the chapter is a description of this transformation. You know, so many times I believe that we make things harder than they are. When Paul here says, renew your mind, be transformed, don't be conformed to the world, he then gives us how not to be conformed to the world. And it's in the next verses that come. Look at verse 3, for I say through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought. Can I tell you this morning, that's transformational. The world doesn't think that way. The world thinks you ought to, you're good, you have it all together, you need to exert yourself. But God's word tells us that not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly according as God hath dealt to every man according to the measure of faith. It's 180 degrees. Opposite to what the world, and unfortunately what much of Christendom thinks. This week I had flipped on the TV and I was at a religious station and I couldn't believe what I was saying. And just, I didn't say it out loud. I wish I had, because I wanted to be confirmed by my wife, but she can tell you what I said afterwards. The guy was talking, you need to sow your seed of faith. You need to think positively. You need to think this. And then I thought in my mind, here it comes, here it comes. So send your money in today. You know, folks, the way of the world has become much of the way of the church. We think alike. And the Word of God says to not be conformed to the world. But the last part of that verse tells us to think soberly, rightly about ourselves. We are not to be self-deprecating. We are not to be despising of ourselves. We are to think rightly. Folks, can I tell you this morning, God has made you. You're not a piece of protoplasm. God has made you. And God has not only made you, but God has made you in his image. But not only has God made you in his image, he has redeemed you from the sin that you rebelled against him in. And he has made us his child. And now he tells us we're to act like it. Then we go down to verse 4, for as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and everyone members one of another. Folks, can I tell you this morning, and you can look out here and know it, we're not all alike. There's no two alike here this morning. There are many members in one body, and they are not the same. Not only is there a diversity in the body of Christ, but there is to be a unity in the body of Christ. And we talked about the different images that God uses to describe the body of Christ. The actual body, a physical body, a building, a temple, a vine, a flock, a family, a bride, a lampstand, a kingdom. He uses all those things to compare us. There, we are all different, but there's a unity to be there. And thirdly, we saw from those verses that we need one another. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. We need one another. So we come to the verse that we would consider today, and that's in verse 6. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith. There are four passages in Scripture that talk about the gifts of the Spirit. Now, we're not talking about the fruit of the Spirit, which is found in Galatians 5. We're talking about the gifts of the Spirit. And those are mentioned and referenced in four places. It's very easy to remember. We're in Romans chapter 12. The next place is 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And then you have Ephesians chapter 4. And then you have 1 Peter chapter 4. Now, the verses are different, but if you can get that, usually you can find them somewhere in there. So, Romans chapter 12, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, Ephesians chapter 4, and 1 Peter chapter 4. I would group those gifts into three parts, that there are sign gifts, and we're going to talk about that in the future. There are speaking gifts, and there are serving gifts. There are sign gifts, there are speaking gifts, and there are serving gifts. We'll speak more about those in the future. But I'd like to just speak generally about the gifts today. The Bible tells us we have been given gifts. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us. These gifts, by definition, are given to us. They are not something that we manufacture in ourselves, but they are something that God has given to us. Turn over, if you will, to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, we said Romans chapter 12, 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And let's look at verse 11. But all these things worketh that one and that same Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he wills. They're given to us sovereignly. It is the will of God, it is the will of the Spirit who gives us the gift that we give. Now, just speaking from a very physical point, and spiritual gifts aren't talents, okay? Can I get that in our head? Spiritual gifts are not talents, but let's flip to the talents for just a moment. I was listening the other day to a 10-year-old boy. Jimmy, are you 10? Okay, a 10-year-old boy. And he went to the piano, and anybody know the song, The Flight of the Bumblebee? 10-year-old boy doing this. Unbelievable. I got to tell you, a little jealous. I can hear people sing and I get a little jealous. I don't have those talents. And so those talents, I believe, can be developed and demonstrated for the glory of God. But in reality, I'm not going to take Morris McDonald. All of you know Morris McDonald, the pastor. I'm not going to take Steve Briniger, you know the pastor, and make them opera singers. There's just no way it's going to happen. And I'm not saying anything that they wouldn't tell you themselves, okay? They're not gifted in the talent there. And we can wish for them, we can desire them, but it doesn't happen. The gifts that God has given to us are His gifts to give us to whom He will. We're talking about the gifts of the Spirit, and if you go throughout the Scriptures, there's 19 of them that are listed. I don't believe that there are only 19. I believe those are generalities. I believe that there are others. But there's combinations of the one. But the main point that I want to make to you this morning is that the Spirit gifts His gifts as He desires. I want to think about the purposes of the gifts. Now remember, Paul is talking in Romans chapter 12 about our thinking being transformational, that it's to be conformed to the Word of God, not to the world, that our minds need to be renewed. And so I want us to think about several things this morning. This may seem to be very obvious and not need to be said, but I think it is. It does need to be said. The gifts that God gives us are to be used. You say, oh, Pastor, why would you even have to say that? Well, think with me. There was a man in our church years and years ago. I don't know if any of you remember him. His name was Mr. Bixler, single man. Mr. Bixler collected stamps. And I'd go, he lived out way out in Polk City. I mean, north of Polk City. And he came for years. And I went to visit him every once in a while. And he collected coins and stamps. And one day, I went out, and he was taking stamps that were 30 and 40, 50 years old, and he was licking them and putting them on envelopes. Now, some of you have raised your eyes and said, "What? That was my reaction. What are you doing?" And his answer was, "These stamps are only worth face value. If it was a 10-cent stamp, that's all he could get for it. It wasn't worth collecting." And you know, it bothered me so much. And there's something to be said for collecting things and keeping history and that type of thing. It bothered me so much that I said, "I will pay you face value for these stamps." And I still got them. I bought a bunch of stamps that I bought at face value. But he was literally licking them and putting on his mail. But you know, if you think about it, what was the purpose of stamps? To get a letter from here to there. Its purpose was not to sit in my drawer for the last 15 years, growing yellow and getting destroyed and not being able to use them at all. The purpose that God gives gifts is for them to be used. There are many people that have cars, collections of cars, and they just sit in a barn somewhere, or they just sit in a garage somewhere. The purpose of cars are to be used. Yesterday I went someplace and somebody said, "You know, there's an outboard motor there." I said, "There it is." I knew I had it, but I didn't know where I had it. And that outboard motor, I bet, has sat in the corner of a garage for 10 years. And I doubt that it'll work now. Things are meant to be used, especially what God has given to us. The most natural and normal way, though, to use gifts, now think of this in the context of the scriptures here in Romans chapter 12, is to use the gifts for our own profit, for our own pleasure, and for our own purposes. Is that not true when you receive a gift of money? Just think about it for a second. If somebody hands you $100, what's the first thing that you think about? I would submit to you, if you're anything like me, well, I could go out to eat twice with this, or my wife eats a lot. That's really not true, but I could buy maybe a new pair of shoes, or most likely, I could buy this book or that book and another book. And I think of how I can use that gift for myself. The purpose that God gives us gifts is not to be used for ourselves. The purpose that God gives us spiritual gifts is so that we can minister to the body of Christ. And when we take and look at 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and 13, 1 Corinthians 12, I told you, speaks about spiritual gifts. The very next chapter is what? You can say it out loud. Okay, love, I was looking for 13, but anyway, I was trying to make it easy on you. The next chapter after 12 that speaks about the spiritual gifts is chapter 13, and it does speak about love. Why? Because they were misusing the gifts. They were consuming it upon themselves rather than using it for the glory of God and for the betterment of His church. I think even when we receive a gift for ourselves, perhaps, maybe, we could think better. How can I use this for somebody else? When a lady gets a cookbook, how can I make a good meal for the pastor? When it's enough. You understand the point, right? Okay. Our text here tells us that we are to use the gifts for the body. It says in verse 5, we are members one of another. Having gifts in verse 6, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy. Synopsis, use the gift that God has given to us. In 1 Peter chapter 4, we told you that it's mentioned there. Verse 10, it says, as every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If we have received, I should use the word, since we have received gifts, spiritual gifts from God, we are to use them. We are to take and to minister one to another. Otherwise, we are not being good stewards of what He has given to us. If you would turn with me to Ephesians chapter 4. We told you that you find the gifts talked about in Romans 12, 1 Corinthians 12, Ephesians chapter 4. And I'm not going to read all of it. I would encourage you that you would read verses 7 through 16. We'll just start at verse 7. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 7, but unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Every one of us have been given that grace. And I'm going to skip on down here to verse 11. 8, 9, and 10 are just wonderful verses that we'll need to deal with some other time. And He gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. And now we have the purpose of the gifts. For the perfecting, or for the maturing, or for the equipping of the saints. For the work of the ministry. For the edifying, or for the building up of the saints. Till we all come in the unity of faith, and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect or a mature man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that henceforth we be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lay in wait to the sea, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into Him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted, by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual work in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. And so we see here that the purpose of the gift is for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, that the body of Christ might have unity, that the body of Christ might know who Christ is and love Christ. Folks, yeah, it's been several years ago, and I realize I might be contradicting in the illustration, but my family and I were sitting around, and we were saying what our preferences were. And we took a poll, and I don't know what the context was, but we took a poll, and it said, Mom likes lemon chicken or barbecue chicken. And we took a poll, and everybody said Mom would like lemon chicken. And she said, no, I like barbecue chicken. I've known the woman for 30 years. You'd think I'd know whether she liked lemon chicken or barbecue chicken. I think she does that purposely. But folks, we can always grow in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. If I can grow in the knowledge of my wife, certainly the one who is immortal, the one who is invisible, the one who is the great God, we can grow in our knowledge. And so the purpose of the gifts is that we might know Christ, that we might be mature, that we might be like Christ, that we might have sound doctrine, that we wouldn't be blown to and fro. Folks, our world is being blown to and fro by every wind of doctrine. The purpose of the gifts is that we might have sound doctrine. And lastly, that we might speak the truth in love. Again, it's interesting that 1 Corinthians 13, the love chapter, is right after that chapter that speaks about the gifts, because people misuse the gifts. Now, as we conclude, I'd just like to tell you this morning, no gift is to be exalted above another. You know, there are people that say, well, if I could just do this, or if I could just be that. Who you are and what you are is given to you by God. And they are all needed. Can you imagine, just as the biblical illustration, I'm taking it a little bit further, but can you imagine, does anybody have a beautiful little toe here this morning? Anybody's little toe? I mean, if you look at little toes, they're probably one of the most ugly looking thing. I made this illustration one time and pointed out my wife's toes, and I got in trouble. So I won't point out her toes this morning. But I'm sorry, I didn't mean to do that. But little toes are ugly. If you have a pretty little toe, would you come and show it to me? Now, I've never had to go without a little toe. But I've had a little toe that has been stubbed and that has been hurt. And it is it is debilitating. Or the big toe, they're not much nicer looking. You stub your big toe. They are necessary. And in the nomenclature of 1 Corinthians chapter 12, it says the more uncomely ones, the more unpleasant ones, the more ugly ones are needful. There is not a one of us here this morning that know Jesus Christ as our Savior that don't have a gift. And many of us have many gifts, spiritual gifts that God has given to us. We are to use them for the glory of God. We are to use them appropriately. And we are to not despise what God has given to us. I know it's not a spiritual gift, and I'm bringing it over into the physical realm. But last week, when we were at camp, there was somebody that was going and emptying the trash all around the camp, emptying the trash. When you have 60 or 70 people, they produce a lot of trash. They empty in the trash. Not a desirable job, not a glamorous job, not a known job, not a job that is glorified in any sense of the word, but one that is very necessary. And folks, as we look at the gifts of the Spirit that He gives us, there are some gifts that are behind the scenes. There are some gifts that are not what, as 1 Corinthians says, comely gifts. But they are gifts that God has given, and we need to rejoice in them. The measure that God gives us of these gifts is different. The way the gifts interact in our own personal beings are going to be different. The way they interact with our talents, our abilities, and our training is going to be different. But brothers and sisters, this lays the foundation of what is to come. We're going to be looking at what the gifts are, and we're going to be looking at how they're to be used, and we're going to be looking at even some that are not in effect for today and why they're not in effect for today. But may I say in closing that the only way that you can have a gift of the Spirit is if you are in Christ. Only Christ, only a person in Christ is given the gifts of the Spirit. And so this morning I want to conclude by just exhorting you that it is in Christ alone that you need to place your trust. It is in Christ alone that you can find your comfort, your strength. In Christ alone is it that you can even receive these gifts so that you can be a profitable servant in the kingdom of God. Let us pray. Father, I ask you this morning that you would use your word. Father, may we have stirred up interest in our being a servant for you and ministering according to your word, ministering according to the gift that you've given to us. And we'll give you the thanks and praise. In Jesus' name, amen.